Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Often change over time in culture, don't they? So if I said, that song was awful, what do you think I mean? It's bad, right? Well, in the Old English, awful meant awe-inspiring. It was high praise for a song. What about the word brave? If I said, that young lady is so brave, sounds commendable, right? But again, in older English, it meant kind of braggadocious or flashy. How about egregious? The pastor made an egregious comment from the pulpit. Good or bad? Bad, right? No! In the Latin, egregious means distinguished. So hopefully that's how you perceive it today, but we'll see. Today, we're going to look at a word that changed a little bit over time, too. It's the word Hosanna. This is what they were calling out as Jesus entered Jerusalem today. And I want us to do a little bit of historical study on this word and see that Hosanna initially was a desperate cry for help. But over time, it shifted into more of a shout of expectation and praise. We're going to look at this movement, and then we're going to see today that in order to receive Jesus as our King, we have to come to Him both desperate and expectant. If you're just one or the other, something always goes wrong. But we need to be rightly desperate and expectant for Jesus in our lives today. Let me just pray for us as we start. Jesus, I confess there are so many times in my desperation, I run to something other than You for help. And I also confess, Lord, that there are times I am expecting You to do things that I want You to do, but I'm not letting You guide that expectation. Help us today, Jesus, to see that we are desperate and desperate for You alone, and that we can expect great and good things from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Hosanna started as a desperate plea for help. The Hebrew expression, Hosanna, shows up just one time in the Old Testament. We read it in our call to worship and our Old Testament reading. And simply put, it is save now, is what it means. Please save now. And this found in Psalm 118 and a series of psalms here, Psalm 113 through 118, are a group of psalms that would have been read and are still read during the Passover festival. And so there was this strong point of remembrance to look back on their plight in Egypt. And as they remembered the suffering and the slavery, they said, please save now. It was a cry of desperation for them. When was the last time you felt desperate? Really desperate. Those moments where in hope you just cry out to someone or to God and you say, please save. We all have moments like that. You know what happens in those moments? Your heart starts to pound a little. Your breathing gets short and fast. Your hands tremble. Your stomach turns to knots. And all of a sudden, doing simple things like eating, sleeping, or even breathing becomes overwhelming. We all know what desperation feels like because it marks us. And whether you felt desperate years ago or yesterday, you probably can remember what it feels like because it kind of sears our conscience, becomes a core memory for us often. When I was in my 20s, I led a short-term missions trip to Guatemala. I took 16 young teenagers and two leaders who were like 18 or 19. They weren't much older than the students. And we had an amazing trip. We worked with a great ministry in Guatemala that served in an orphan population. It was challenging and rewarding work. But on the return trip home, as often happens with missions trips, everyone started to get sick. right? They started dropping like flies. And there was one girl who seemed particularly in trouble. Her name was Jessica, and we were on our layover in Mexico City. And she started hallucinating. She had trouble walking through the airport. One of the leaders on staff had a little bit of medical training, and she noticed that her tongue had turned gray, which was a sign of possibly a very serious infection. And this leader said, "Mark, I think you need to leave the airport here in Mexico City, find medical help with this 16-year-old girl." And I said, "I don't think that's a good idea. I don't know the language well enough. Let's get on the plane." So we got on the plane, and in desperation, I started to pray, "Please save. Save now." And I was just over and over again calling out to God. But I'll be honest, in that moment of desperation, I really didn't expect him to show up. Because in desperate moments, we get so fixated on the problem, so consumed by that moment, we forget to look up and see if there's anyone that can help. Well, in God's mercy, midway through that flight, her color came back, she devoured the airplane food that was offered her, and she was fine. But I still am anxious when I go on big international flights because of this moment. Moments of desperation mark us. And the people of Israel had a long history of moments of desperation. When they were standing at the edge of the Red Sea, they were desperate for salvation, but they didn't really expect God to show up. When they were in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, desperate at the edge of the promised land, they were overwhelmed looking at the size and the power of the Canaanites. And then in Psalm 137, we have another picture of the desperation of Israel. They're sitting by the rivers of Babylon weeping, because the Babylonians had wiped them out, destroyed the temple, and brought them back into captivity. Israel had a recurring and powerful experience of desperation in their life. But I want us to take note of this. Desperation is a powerful thing, and it can draw us closer to God, but it does not automatically do that. Desperation doesn't always draw us closer to God. So that's how this word kind of started and took shape, but it actually started to change over time. Over time, it became less of a plea for help and more of a shout of expectant praise. So during the intertestamental period, this is the time of the end of the Old Testament to the time where Jesus is born, there was an increasing hope for a Messiah, someone who would come and save them. And so again, this word shifted from being less about calling out for help and more about saying we deserve to be saved, or salvation is now here. And this isn't a bad reading of the text. What we read today, right, it says, "Please save now," but then it says in Psalm 118:26, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." This very passage that has a cry for help also has a picture of expectation for the help that's going to come. The problem was the people of Israel got desensitized. They forgot that the reason that they were in captivity was not because Egypt was so powerful, or Canaan, or Babylon. The reason they were in trouble was because of their sin. And they forgot their desperation of sin and started to just get excited about the salvation that they thought they deserved. And so they had a desire for a warrior king like King David was. And there were lots of figures during this time who rose up to try to help Israel. A famous one was a guy named Judas Maccabees. You probably heard this name before. And he was known for kind of kicking out a lot of the Greeks and cleansing the temple and bringing back right worship to God. And this is commemorated today still through the festival of Hanukkah. And so there's a passage in 2 Maccabees chapter 10. This is not a biblical book, but it's a historical book, and there's some really powerful things. And here's what it says about Judas Maccabees. Listen for the details here. It says this, that they carried ivy-wreathed wands and beautiful branches, and also fronds of palms. And they offered hymns of thanksgiving to God. Does that remind you of anything? This was before Jesus came, but this was a way that they welcomed someone and said, Hosanna, salvation is now here. This helps us to understand the expectations that the crowds had for Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. They were waving palm branches just like this. They were calling out, Hosanna, salvation is here. And that's because the people saw that there was something unique about Jesus. He wasn't like all the other people. But they didn't see him fully. You know why we know that? We know that because the crowds don't seem to notice that Jesus is riding on a donkey's colt and not an impressive war horse or chariot. Also, in verse 10, we notice that when the city says, who is this person? You know what the crowds say? It's a prophet. And we know they didn't see it all the way because even though they were calling out Hosanna, longing for political salvation, as Andrew mentioned in our opening, a few days later, they're going to cry out, crucify him. Because it wasn't the salvation they wanted. See, they had an expectation for a Messiah, but they wanted him to do what they wanted him to do. They thought they could get something out of him that would make their situation better without letting him show what they really needed. Brothers and sisters, this is our issue today. We are often desperate but don't want to look to Jesus, or we're expecting him to do something that we want him to do without letting him actually be the king of our lives. How do we hold these two understandings of Hosanna together today? Unfortunately, like ancient Israel and like the crowds who welcomed Jesus, we prefer to separate our desperation and expectation. But I want to tell you today that to receive Jesus as the king of your life, you need to be desperate for him and expectant from him. Here's the problem. If you feel desperate but not expectant, you let your present troubles and anything that can quickly fix those troubles become the real God in your life. You're unable to believe and trust God for the future no matter what comes ahead. There's a really beautiful passage in one of C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia in the book The Silver Chair, where Jill, the main character, is lost, alone, and she is desperate for water. She's thirsty. And she stumbles upon a stream, but next to the stream is a giant lion, of course, Aslan. She doesn't know Aslan yet, so she's trying to figure out, is this a safe lion or not? And the lion says to her, come, you can drink if you want. And she says, are you going to do anything to me? And he says, I'm not going to make any promises. And she said, well, have you ever eaten any little girls before? And he says, I eat girls and boys, I eat men and women, I eat kings and emperors, cities and realms. And she said, then I don't think I should come. And he said, you better come because there is no other stream. Here's the problem. In our moments of desperation and anxiousness and feeling overwhelmed, we always have two options. We can go to the king who offers streams of living waters, or we can venture out and look for more water. And unfortunately, almost all the time, you and I prefer to go to another stream. We try to drink something else that's going to fill us up. We're always looking for that next delicious taste of water that's going to fix our problems, but it doesn't work. When trouble comes in our lives, you know what we do? We binge watch TV to distract ourselves. We overeat. We overdrink. We overspend. We overwork. We're always trying to do something to fix this feeling and not turn to the Lord in it. What do you do when you're desperate? Do you take spoonfuls of ice cream or arequipe? I mean, it's delicious, right? But it's a terrible God. What do you do? What is your default setting? That moment when the world crashes down, what do you run to? Because what you run to shows who your real God is. And if we're going to be honest and take stock here, we have a lot of crummy gods in our lives. We go to so many other things to try to fix the desperate feeling rather than go to the one who's offering the stream of living water. Most of our bad habits and the sin patterns in our lives come from this mindset. Rather than running to God, we run to something else. And that becomes an idol in our lives and becomes something that we just get addicted to and fixated on. We're teaching ourselves to taste poison, and it becomes an acquired taste for us. We get comfortable with it. It leads us to drink from all the wrong places, and yet we stay thirsty. You know, sometimes we're just so overwhelmed and desperate, we just sit and wallow in our worry when Jesus is willing to sit right next to us. This is what Jesus was explaining to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. He says, drink from my living waters and thirst no more. Why don't we go to Jesus, though? Why is it so hard in those moments of desperation to actually go right to him? I think there's a couple things. One, there are so many available streams out there. We mentioned a bunch of them. And particularly if you're someone with wealth or means, you can go and travel and distract yourselves. You can buy something new. I mean, Amazon has made it so that we can all feel like we can fix our problems with a quick order online. Why don't we go to Jesus? There's a lot of other streams that feel like quick fixes. And they work for a minute, but they don't last. Maybe you want Jesus in your life, but you have been burned before. And you don't think he's going to show up for you in that moment of need. Or maybe, like Jill, you don't trust God with your life enough. In our passage today, we see that Jesus is willing to come in and flip tables over if it is not right and good. And let's be honest, we have a lot of tables in our hearts that we would not like touched by Jesus. And if we invite him in, he says, I might flip those tables as well. See, desperation without expectation does not necessarily drive us toward God. Sometimes it drives us farther away from him. Because desperation looks down at our situation and it refuses to look up with any expectation that God can meet us in it. But you know, the other problem, the one that the crowds had, is that they were expectant for a Messiah, but they weren't truly desperate for him. They wanted a military king to free them, but they did not see that their problem was much deeper. See, being expectant without being desperate turns the desires that we have, our longings in our life, into our real God. You know, our move to Colombia has been an incredible lesson for our family. We've been here just 2 weeks now, and before we left, we felt like we were doing something really brave and bold for God. In fact, lots of people told us that. I could never do what you're doing, they said. Kind of patted myself on the back. Yeah, that's right. You couldn't do what I'm doing. And very slowly, I started to expect that coming to Colombia would be easy. Because look what I'm doing for God. I'm doing something great for him. Now isn't it his turn to do something great for me? It's been hard. Not knowing the language very well makes me feel powerless. I miss my family and friends and familiar foods. I miss my coworkers at my last place. Is that you, Tommy? Tommy, I taught his children who went to the place I worked at recently. Welcome, Tommy. Glad you're here today. He knows what I'm talking about, Christian Heritage School. We miss our friends and family and food. It's just different. That being said, I want to commend this church. We have felt cared for by you. We have felt welcomed and just the warmth of your love, but it's still been hard. So what was going on in my heart? Well, I started to think, if I'm doing something great, God's going to do something great. That is not the gospel, brothers and sisters. That is a health and wealth gospel. That's me viewing God more like a vending machine than as a father who wants what's best for me and not what I want what's for me. And so expectation from God without recognizing your true desperation for Him turns you entitled and selfish and bitter when things don't go your way. How do we hold these two understandings of Hosanna together today? How do we be desperate and expectant? Jesus rode on a humble donkey's colt into Jerusalem, not to the proud, but to desperate. Not to the cynical, but to the expectant. There's only one group in today's passage that really saw Jesus all the way. It was not the crowds. They were expecting a powerful king, and Jesus' humble strength was not what they wanted. We know it wasn't the temple merchants. They were only desperate for more profit and expecting to make a killing off of the sacrificial system. In verse 15, it says that the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and then they ridiculed the children for praising him. Can you believe that? These are amazing things. You shouldn't be doing this for him. See, the religious elites were neither desperate or expectant. They thought they had it all put together. But there is a group that came to Jesus. We read it at the end of our passage. The lame, though they could not walk, somehow came to Jesus. The blind, though they could not see, somehow saw him. And the children who have low intellect compared to us were able to know that Jesus was the Messiah. And they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David who comes. How do we be like the lame and the blind and children today? The first problem is we don't want to associate with that group, do we? We prefer to be the professionals, the put-togethers. But in this passage, we got to get close to these people. You know, it's noteworthy that throughout most of Jesus' ministry, he was hanging out with people who were in desperate situations. And the Bible challenges believers in Romans chapter 12 to associate with people of low position. Do you know why? Not because people in a higher position can help those in a lower position, but almost the opposite. That as we get around people who are more desperate, we recognize that is actually our real situation as well. I pray that United Church of Bogota is a place where the high and the low can meet together and worship God together. I pray that in our own personal lives, we would be willing to get around people that the world deems unworthy, but who Jesus says, they are my sons and daughters. We need to first be like Jesus and be willing to get around people of low position. Is that going to be messy at times? Yeah. Is it going to be awkward at times? Yeah. Jesus doesn't invite us into an easy road, but he invites us into life to the full. So one, we need to get around people like Jesus did. But you know what the difference was? I think the lame and the blind and the children noticed how Jesus entered Jerusalem, and they noticed what he did. How did Jesus enter Jerusalem? Humble and mounted on a colt. See, as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, he's actually looking at us and recognizing these are desperate people. These are such desperate people that I am going to, as the eternal Son of God, the maker of heaven and earth, come down and be laughed at and mocked and scorned just a few days later, because there is no other way for sinful people to get back into relationship with a holy God. When we see that this is what Jesus had to do in order to restore us to God, we recognize we're more desperate than we thought. Woe is me, says the prophet Isaiah. I'm unclean. When we see the way that Jesus came into Jerusalem, we recognize, oh, we've got a problem. Our sin has kept us from him. We need to turn to him. But then you know what Jesus does after he enters Jerusalem? The next day, he enters the temple, and he does something probably no one expected. He started flipping over tables. Imagine if I just came and flipped this over today. That would get your attention, wouldn't it? It got people's attention there too. What was Jesus doing? Jesus recognized that the temple, the place of worship, had no longer become a place where the desperate could dwell, but where people were taking advantage of the desperate. And as Jesus disrupts that, there's actually space now for the lame and the blind and the children to come into the temple courts and meet Jesus. And what does that mean for us? That means while we all have longings and needs, issues in our lives that we want to expect that God can show up and will show up and help us, we also want to train our hearts to be open-handed and say, Lord, I need you, but I want your way more than my way. That's really hard to do. It's easy to think about that, like me moving to Colombia and then coming to Colombia and saying, this is hard, Lord. But that helps to shape us in a way that nothing else can. So how does this actually look? My grandpa, he grew up in Chicago, but then moved his family to Arkansas, in the South in the United States, a very poor area, and he had nothing. My dad was one of eight children, and one day they received a bill from the IRS for some back taxes that they would never be able to afford. And my dad remembers how my grandpa put this bill on the kitchen table, and he said, Lord, we cannot pay this, but we know that you care for us, and we expect you to do something about this. And the next day, a letter came in the mail. A far distant relative back in Sweden had passed, and they received a bequeathment for the exact amount of that tax bill. And my dad remembers this moment of worship as they were both desperate for God to show up and expectant that he would. And he did. But again, I want to challenge us. That doesn't mean that everything goes our way. You want to know who the ultimate desperate and expectant person was? It was Jesus. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was so desperate, looking toward the cross, he was sweating drops of blood. And he cried out, Lord, if this cup can pass, let it. If there's another way, do it. I'm desperate, Father. But then you know what Jesus says? This is the expectation we want to have. What does he say? Not my will, but yours be done. What would it look like if we started to train our hearts to say, I'm so desperate, Lord, and I want you to show up in this way, but if you show up in another, I'm going to walk with you another step because you are good and you are God. I want to welcome the worship team forward. I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, I confess, we would rather in our desperation find some way to just fix it, but we want to slow down. We want to know you more. Lord, I pray that we would push back on the temptation to distract ourselves and to numb our pain and to slow down and sit with you. You want to be with us. And Lord, I pray that as we would call out to you and say, Lord, we've got these longings, these needs and desires, we would with confidence, like the lame and the blind, say, you can heal us. And yet I pray also, like Jesus himself, we would say, not my way, but your way. Lord Jesus, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, fill us today with faith, dependence, expectancy, so that we can know and follow you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name,
Thank amen. You for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.